Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Guard my lips, Lord, from error, and fill my heart with reverence. Help me, Lord, not to speak to impress, but to edify, not to perform, but to proclaim Christ in all of his glory. Open our ears and hearts and let your word convict, comfort, and transform by the power of your Holy Spirit. Let Christ be exalted, sin exposed, and grace magnified. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most interesting questions that Jesus asked his disciples is this: who do people say that I am? Of course, the people at that time that were exposed to the life and ministry of Jesus were Jews. So the disciples answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. In other words, Jesus was admired by most, but misunderstood by many. And today, if we were to ask that same question to a worldwide audience, who do people say Jesus is, we'd get a wide range of answers. For example, a Muslim will say, Jesus is a prophet, born of the Virgin Mary, a servant of God, but not divine. As many of you know, Islam reveres Jesus as Isa, a miracle-working prophet, even calling him the Messiah, but denies that he is the Son of God, and the Quran explicitly rejects the crucifixion and any suggestion of his divinity. To the Muslim world, Jesus is honored, but not worshipped. A Hindu may say, Jesus was a great teacher, a holy man, perhaps even one of the many avatars of God. In Hindu thought, truth is often relevant, as seen as relative, and divinity is fluid. Jesus might be viewed as one enlightened being or even a God among many, but not the only begotten Son of the Father, not God of God, light of light. To the Hindu, Jesus might inspire, but he is not unique. Ask a devout Jew, and they may say, Jesus was a teacher, maybe a misguided rabbi, perhaps a false Messiah. While some modern Jewish thinkers may appreciate his moral teachings, traditional Judaism rejects Jesus as the Messiah and certainly does not confess him as divine. To the Jews, Jesus is a Jewish figure of history, not the Messiah, not the Savior. And then there is the modern humanist who says, Jesus was a moral example, a revolutionary, a good man, and perhaps a tragic figure. To the humanist, Jesus is reduced to a wise teacher, nothing more. His miracles are dismissed, his resurrection is denied, his claims to divinity are seen as myth or legend. To the world of humanism, Jesus may be remembered, but not revered. But Jesus did not just ask, who do people say I am? He turned to his disciples and asked, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And that is the question that matters most, right? Well, as we dive into the second of a three-part series on the Nicene Creed, we will find that in the Nicene Creed, we are given clear, precise answer of Jesus' question that is not based on human wisdom or philosophy, but based on the revealed Word of God, as we will see in a moment. And by the way, if you had not listened to last week's sermon of Pastor Marwan, I strongly encourage you to do so, because it gives you a good introduction and historical context of the Nicene Creed, and focuses on Jesus as being the only begotten Son of God. So let me first read a portion of the Nicene Creed that is relevant to Jesus' identity, and then later on, before we take the Lord's Supper together, we will recite the whole creed together. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. He was made human. So the Nicene Creed rightly declares that Jesus is homoousios to patri, a Greek phrase that means of the same essence of or of one substance with the Father, and that Christ became incarnate and was made human. In other words, Jesus was both God and man. See, Jesus Christ is not merely a prophet or a teacher, not just a revolutionary or a holy man, not similar to God, not close to God. He is God of God, light, of one substance with the Father, fully divine, eternally begotten, the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is God. So this morning we will focus from Scripture on the divine nature of Christ as the one who is of the same essence or substance as the Father. So I'd like to ask you to please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, or you can follow along the reading of the text on the screens or in your bulletin. And this will be the main passage that I will be focusing on this morning. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross, the word of the Lord. As you might have noticed, in this passage, the Apostle Paul paints a portrait of Jesus that shatters all small thoughts of him. He uses a language to describe Jesus that is reserved only to God. He wants us to see that Jesus Christ, who is of the same substance or essence of God, is supreme over all things. And so our main point for the sermon is this: because Jesus is of the same substance as the Father, he has the preeminence and supremacy over all things. Let me say that one more time in case you're taking notes. Because Jesus is the same substance as the Father, he has the preeminence and supremacy over all things. So Paul begins in the first part of verse 5. He says, he is the image of the invisible God. So the word image here is the word eikon in Greek, or in the original language, which we also derive the English word icon from. And it doesn't mean a copy or a shadow. It means the exact representation of the nature and being of the invisible God. The God whom no man has seen, the God who dwells in unapproachable light, he made himself known, not through abstract philosophy, not through some distant visions, but through the person of Jesus Christ. To see Jesus, the begotten Son of God, is to see God the Father, his divine nature, his love, his purity, his justice, his tenderness, his wrath, his compassion, all displayed in the face of Christ. This is why Jesus said in John 14 that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know God, who God is, look at Christ. Then Paul continues in the second part of the same verse. He says, he, that means Jesus, is the firstborn over all creation. Now we need to tread carefully here on what the firstborn means. Does it mean that at some point Jesus was created as some false teachers and heretics, such as Arius, claim him to be? Does it mean that Jesus is not divine or equal to the Father? Absolutely not. The Bible never teaches that. The term firstborn here is about rank and preeminence. In the ancient world, and even today in some of our Middle Eastern cultures, the firstborn male child was the one with authority, with inheritance rights, with status over the household. And that's the idea here. Jesus is not part of creation. He is Lord over it. He reigns as sovereign over all that exists. And then comes the reason in verse 16. Paul says, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. See, Paul now explains why Christ has this supremacy. Because he is the creator. See, from the very first verse in the Bible, we are told, that's in Genesis 1:1, by the way, we are told that God created everything. But in Colossians, Paul tells us that Jesus created all things. There are not two different creators. This is the same divine power, the same eternal God. The creator in Genesis is the Christ in Colossians. Then Paul gives us a list to drive the point of everything home. He says, in heaven and on earth. That means the physical world and the spiritual realm. He says visible and invisible. That covers what we see and what we don't. Then he names ranks of power, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all referring likely to angelic beings or spiritual powers. The point is simple. Nothing lies outside the scope of Christ's creative power. Let me say that again. Nothing lies outside the scope of Christ's creative power. Not one king, not one angelic being, all were made by him. But then Paul adds more in the same verse. He says, all things were created through him and for him. Don't miss that. Don't miss that, brothers and sisters. Jesus is not just the creator God. He is the goal of creation. Everything was created through him and for him. That means all creation, stars, mountains, oceans, angels, humans, all exist to glorify Christ. He is the purpose of it all. The universe does not revolve around you and does not revolve around me. It doesn't revolve around nations or empires or history. It revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. He is literally the center of the universe. This means that our lives only finds its meaning in him. We were created by Christ and for Christ. Our minds were made to know him, and our hearts were made to worship him as God. Our lives are not our own. They belong to him. So if we live for ourselves, we will always feel out of place because we were created to live for him and to worship him. And when we do that, when we submit our lives to the Lordship of Christ, then everything starts to fall into place, regardless of the circumstances of our lives. So I ask you, church, is Christ supreme in your heart? Is he central in your thoughts? Do you trust him? Not only as Savior, but as Lord, Creator, Sustainer, and King. Because that is who he is. Then moving on to verse 17, Paul tells us that he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Christ is not just from the beginning of creation, but he is before the beginning. Before there was time, before there was matter, before there was anything in creation, Christ was there. Eternal, uncreated, divine. And more than that, he is the one who holds all things together. The galaxies stay in motion because he wills it. The sun rises because he commands it. The atoms in your body don't fly apart because Christ upholds them by the word of his power. The order and the coherence of the entire universe depend solely on him. You see, Jesus is not a distant God and Savior. He is present and active in every breath you take, every beat of your heart. He is the glue of the cosmos, the sustainer of life, and the one in whom we live and move and have our being. And then Paul shifts from the vastness of the universe to something much nearer and dearer to us, and that is the church. In the first part of verse 18, we read, he is also the head of the body, the church. The same Christ who holds the whole universe together is also the one who leads his people. He is not just over galaxies. He is over the gathered people of God. The church doesn't belong to a pastor, a congregation, a denomination, or a board. No, the church belongs to Christ. He is our head, our source of life, our authority, and our guide. Then Paul adds, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. See, Christ is the beginning of a new creation. By rising from the dead, he opened the way for resurrection life, not just for himself, but for all those who trust in him. He is the firstborn from the dead, meaning he is the first to rise with a glorified, immortal body, never to die again. And because he rose, we, his followers, shall rise as well. His resurrection is the guarantee of our own. Then Paul points us to the purpose of it all, so that he might come to have first place in everything. That's the aim of all creation, isn't it? That Christ would be first, not just first in the church, not just first in doctrine, first in everything, in your thoughts, in your marriage, in your work, in your decisions, in your hopes, in your fears. Christ doesn't want just a place in your life. He demands the first place. Not because he is needy, but because he is worthy. Christ is worthy. And why is he worthy? Paul answers that in verse 19. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." The full, complete essence of God dwells in Christ, which means he's not merely God's servant, messenger, or prophet, but God in his very being. This is a clear affirmation of Christ being one of one substance of the Father. When you look at Jesus, you are not seeing a partial revelation of God. You are seeing God in his fullness. Sister Matto read earlier from Isaiah 9, a prophecy regarding Jesus the Messiah. And in verse 6, we are told this. Let me read it again. "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor." Listen to this. "Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And this is one of many Old Testament prophecies pointing to the coming Messiah, whose nature is divine. So when you look at Christ, you're not coming to a secondary figure. You are coming to the one in whom the fullness of God is pleased to dwell. The one who is before all things. The one who holds all things together. The one who rose from the dead. The one who rules the church. And the one who deserves first place in everything. And my prayer for us this morning, church, is that Jesus may have first place in our hearts. May we not treat him as one part of our lives, but as the center of it all. May we worship him, trust him, love him, and follow him because he is worthy. And if the glory of Christ wasn't already overwhelming, Paul now takes us to the very heart of the gospel. After lifting our eyes to Christ as the creator, the sustainer, the head of the church, the first to rise from the dead, the one whom the fullness of God dwells, Paul now says this, "And through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." What Paul is saying here, brothers and sisters, is glorious. The one who made all things, the one who holds all things together, is also the one who reconciles all things. The God who had every right to condemn a rebellious creation is the God who stepped in to restore it. We must understand what reconcile means here. Reconciliation means that there was once enmity between God and humanity, between heaven and earth, because of sin. Creation is not as it should be. We see it everywhere. Broken relationships, broken bodies, broken systems, broken souls. And Paul says Christ came to reconcile it all, to reverse the effect of sin, to bring it back into right relationship with God, progressively in history and fully at the second coming of Jesus. And how did he do that? By force? By F-16s or M-16s? By angelic armies? No. He did it by peace. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The peace our world longs for, the reconciliation our souls cry out for, was bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ. The cross is not a tragic accident. It is the divine plan of redemption before the foundation of the world. God made peace with sinners not by ignoring sin, but by paying for it. Christ took our place. His blood was shed on our behalf. And by his sacrifice, Christ is reconciling us to himself. But this reconciliation is not only personal, but also cosmic. Paul says everything, things in heaven and on earth. This means that through Christ, all of creation is being brought under the reign of peace. The curse is being undone. The universe is being made whole again. And at the center of it all is the cross of Christ. Hallelujah. So as an application, let me highlight four main ways that the glorious truth that Jesus is of the same substance as the Father transforms your life as a Christian. Number one, it anchors your worship. It anchors your worship. Because Jesus is truly God, your worship is not misplaced. Spurgeon said that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ as one with the Father, not only in will and purpose, but in essence and being. You are not singing songs to a prophet or a moral teacher. You are not bowing before a created being. You are worshiping the eternal Son, the radiance of the Father's glory, the one who said, "Before Abraham was, I am." When we gather as a church and lift our voices to Jesus, we are doing what heaven does, giving glory to the Lamb who is equal with the Father, seated on the throne and worthy of all of our praise. Your worship is only true and powerful because Jesus is of the same substance as the Father. Number two, it secures your salvation. It secures your salvation. Again, I'm going to quote Spurgeon here, Pastor Marwan's favorite pastor theologian. If Jesus were not God, then our redemption would not be possible. It is because he is of the same nature as the Father, very God of very God, that he is able to stand as mediator. Because Jesus is truly divine, his death was not just the death of a man. It was the atoning sacrifice of God himself. So when you look at the cross, you're not seeing a martyr. You're seeing your maker laying down his life for you. This doctrine assures you that the gospel is enough. You are fully forgiven because God Himself paid the price. Number three, it gives you confidence in Christ's power. If Jesus is truly God, then His promises are sure. He has the power to keep it, to change you, to finish the work He started in you. You can trust His word. You can lean on His strength. You can rest in His care. The one who calmed the storm, healed the sick, cast out demons, and walked on water, conquered death and sin. He was no mere man. He was and is God Almighty. That means you are never, ever alone. The same Jesus who walked this earth in human flesh now rules the universe and intercedes for you at the right hand of the Father. Number four, it calls you to total allegiance. It calls you to total allegiance. Because Jesus is the same substance as the Father, you cannot follow Him casually. You cannot be casual about following Jesus. He is not one voice or one God among many. He is the Lord, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So the call is this. As someone put it, love Him with all your heart. Obey Him with your whole life. Follow Him without hesitation. Proclaim Him without shame. Now, friend, if you are here today and you're not sure what you believe about Jesus, maybe you've heard His name and respect Him as just a wise teacher or a good man or a moral leader or even a prophet of God. I want to speak to you for a moment. As you've already heard this morning from Colossians, Jesus is a lot more than that. In John 10:30, Jesus Himself claimed to be one with the Father. And in John 14:9, Jesus said, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." The Bible also tells us that Jesus forgave sins, healed the sick, raised the dead, calmed the storms, cast out demons, lived a sinless life, received worship, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He also spoke with divine authority, not like a man speaking about God, but like God speaking to man. Friend, if Jesus is of the same substance as the Father, then you cannot ignore Him. You are either bowing before Him, before God, or resisting God Himself. But here's the good news. That same Jesus, fully God, of the same essence of the Father, did not come to the world to condemn it, but to save it. Friend, now He calls out to you, repent and turn to Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And if you do so, He promised to give you eternal life in Him. So I plead with you today, not as a preacher looking for a response, but as a fellow sinner who has found mercy in Christ. Turn to Jesus, trust Him, worship Him, follow Him. And finally, church, let every heart in this room answer Jesus' question, not with confusion, not with hesitation, but with faith, just as the Apostle Peter did. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.